umbrage. And usually I like to use the word king, because that's really what we're celebrating today. Palm Sunday is the day of what's called the triumphal entry, which is what we'll be reading about. So we're going to look at that. That passage of scripture is Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And again, have your palm branches ready if you'd like. I'm going to pull open the scripture here. It's Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And as is our custom, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this: the Lord needs it." So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" "The Lord needs it," they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture this morning. We thank you for what it is telling us about and what we have to learn from it today. And we ask that we would open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears to hear the message you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, have any of you ever watched, say, an inauguration or a coronation of a king or anything like that? Any of these big, big events that have a parade that goes on for miles and miles? Anytime there's a major change of a world leader, there's always some sort of big festival celebration. So they're big public spectacles where the whole world watches. Everyone sees them. And again, the parades go on for miles. And today we celebrate such a parade, which is called the triumphal entry. This is the Sunday before Easter, of course. We call this Holy Week that we're going into. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. By the end of the week, he will be crucified. Thursday is the observation of the Last Supper. Friday's the crucifixion. Sunday's the resurrection. So it's a lot that happens in that final week. And it wouldn't seem that somebody going in to town to be crucified would be very victorious, but we know that he is, because we know that that victory is coming. But people are there celebrating him. As he's going into town, he's making a spectacle. So we want to keep that in mind. We also want to pay attention. We want to remember the fact, I think if you paid attention to, you know, in years past, you've remembered that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they all had a price on Jesus' head. They wanted him dead. And so he instead of sneaking into town, he comes in the most spectacularly public way to be recognized as a king. Y'all just keep waiting for me to use that word, don't you? Not paying attention to anything else I say. Now, knowing that he's going to be dead in less than a week, that doesn't really seem like much of a coronation, does it? But it will be. Trust me. Because the greatest event in human history happens the next week. Yeah, death will seem like it's taking victory over the king. But no. That's not what's going to happen. I do want to point out, theologian Adam Clark said it this way: this entry into Jerusalem has been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. Now, today, we're going to see how we apply the truth of Christ. Got my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and couldn't see what I was saying. How to apply the truth of Christ's triumph in our lives. I shouldn't put so many words with T's right there together. One of the things we want to remember is that our obedience announces Christ's kingdom. Our obedience announces Christ's kingdom. Yeah, king's in there. Now, when Jesus gave his instructions to the disciples, he gave some very clear instructions, right? He told them where to go. You know, you're going to go to this place. You're going to find this donkey. If they ask you, here's what you're going to say. You know, the Lord needs it. Now, we may ask a question here. Did Jesus know that that donkey was going to be tied there because he had prearranged it? Or did he know that it was going to be there because of divine knowledge? We don't know. Either way is not a problem for us. It really isn't. But what if these two disciples had not obeyed? Like, no, Lord, this is ridiculous. Why would we go there and just take somebody's donkey? Why would we do that? But they did obey. They didn't say, are you sure, Lord? Which might have been what I would have said. Are you sure? Is this what we need? Or this doesn't seem right. Wait, you just want us to go up and take some stranger's donkey? But that was what he had commanded them. So they did. And by the way, does it seem weird to anybody else to, you know, to tell a stranger, hey, I need your donkey for the day? Yeah, that would seem weird to me. I mean, I wouldn't go up to somebody I didn't know and say, hey, can I borrow your car for the day? Certainly if somebody walked up to me and said, hey, can I borrow your car for the day? And who are you in? No. But these disciples obey. They had the clear command of Jesus and they obeyed. They trusted Christ and found the donkey right where he said it would be. And they told the owner, when the owner asked, hey, why are you untying the donkey? They told the owner, well, the Lord needs it. It's interesting, the words we have in verses 33 and 34 here, I want to tell you this just a little bit here. As they were untying the young donkey, its owners, pay attention to that word, said to them, why are you untying the donkey? And then verse 34, the Lord needs it, they said. What we don't see in our English translations is that the word in 33 that's translated owners is the Greek word kyrion. And the word in 34, Lord, is kyrios. These are basically the same Greek word. So there's a word play in the original Greek that we don't see there in our modern translations. But basically, how it's reading is, you know, say to the lords of the donkey, the Lord needs it. So he is claiming ownership, if you will. He is claiming lordship over the one who is the Lord over the donkey, or he is claiming his rightful place as king. I'll keep waiting for that. So they trusted Christ, they found the donkey, they told the owner what was commanded of them, and the owner's like, yeah, okay. Whether this owner was a follower of Jesus or not, we probably can assume he was, otherwise he might not have trusted these two disciples with his donkey. But they brought the donkey back to Jesus, which then leads to a question, why the donkey? Any of y'all ever seen donkeys in real life? They're not a very majestic animal. You know, it would not be something you would think of somebody riding into town victoriously on. You know, maybe a big white horse. You know, today a king might ride into town in a very spectacular carriage of sorts, you know, some big to-do of a vehicle. Not a donkey. I mean, it would be the modern equivalent of riding in a Toyota Corolla. It would seem absolutely ludicrous. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, so for some history here, David commands that his son Solomon, who was king, ride in on a donkey for his anointing. Why a donkey? Well, that's not a war animal. It's a peace animal. Zechariah 9:9, the prophet writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Not even, you know, not even a full-grown donkey, a baby donkey. Sure. Looks ridiculous, probably. But again, the donkey's not an animal of war. Jesus' entry on a donkey's colt didn't state that he was coming to start a war. He was claiming that the war was already won. You think about that. The war has already been won. His disciples, by their obedience, helped to announce the presence of Christ's kingdom. We, by our obedience, continue to do the same thing today. And along with our obedience, which is commanded, we can use our possessions to announce Christ's kingdom. Now, it's real simple to see this here. The owner of the donkey allowed his donkey to be used by the Lord. We don't know how many donkeys. I doubt he had a lot of them. But this owner is like, sure, the Lord needs it. Absolutely. Take it on into town. Use it all you need. Are we the same way with our possessions? That seems very reasonable to assume that this owner was a disciple. And you know, in other accounts of this, of the triumphal entry, we read about the waving of the palm branches. Luke doesn't mention that. He does mention something else interesting I want to point out to you. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. They were throwing their overcoats, their cloaks, on the road. For the donkey that the Lord was riding on to walk across. Most people did not own, as we might do today, a closet full of clothes. They probably had the outfit they were wearing and maybe an overcoat, you know, an overgarment to keep them warm at night. But they said, this possession we have, probably the most valuable thing we own, is worth giving to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This thing that I have that is the most valuable thing I own that keeps me warm at night pales in importance to me, to the Lord. So I will take my coat, throw it on the ground, let the Lord ride across it. Most people didn't own multiple cloaks. Now, by the way, this verb that is in verse 36, as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. That the word there implies that they constantly were repeating this. Like, you know, I might throw my coat down, let the Lord ride, and then pick it back up and move it to a place further ahead where I can throw it down again. I'm not going to throw my coat down here because, well, then somebody would trip over it. And usually that person would be me. But you get the point. This wasn't, you know, one time and then pick it back up and take it to the creek and wash it. It was, these people were repeatedly doing this out of love and reverence for their Lord. They recognized who he was. They recognized him as their king. Although, they recognized him, even though he was not a king like they were expecting a king to be. They recognized the symbolism from the prophet that he was riding in on a donkey. They recognized what was going to happen. Now, Christ's disciples weren't just using their obedience and their possessions. Well, let me back up a second. I skipped over a paragraph. Time for new bifocals. Now, one other occasion I wanted to mention was from 2 Kings 9:13. The Israelites paved the way of the newly appointed Jehu with their own garments and hailed him as king. So also, these Israelites were doing the same thing. Again, they recognized him as king. They knew he was riding in on a donkey as had been prophesied. They knew it was him. This was a big deal, which was probably what would get them so angry later in the week. But we'll get to that another time. But they weren't just using their obedience and their possessions to proclaim the kingdom. They were also using their voices, which is the big point I want to make to you today. Our voices announce Christ's kingdom. Verse 37, now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Note, please, how they praised God. Note how. It was joyfully and with a loud voice. That should be the way we proclaim Him. Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore Thee. You ever think about that? You ever think about that when we're standing and singing our hymns? Do any of you sing, you know, when we sing, do you sing like you're scared somebody's going to hear you? I know y'all have heard me sing and wish you hadn't. But we are to use our voice to praise the Lord. Our voices announce Christ's kingdom. We do that when we sing. We sing our praises to the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. They proclaimed Him joyfully. They were gladly singing, praising the Lord. Do we do that? Some of us don't much gladly sing. Which, yeah, I mean, I could speak to myself here too. I am much more likely to sing with a loud voice in my truck than I am in here. Because there, nobody's going to hear me. Or at least they shouldn't. Now, what these disciples were singing was from Psalm 118. But instead of singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were singing, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They had just adapted that psalm for this purpose this day. Now, again, a couple of instances when it's really appropriate to use our voices to declare Christ's kingdom. One is when we sing in church. That is always appropriate. And always necessary. We're told to do that, so we should. But also, we use our voices when we tell others about Him. There's this very famous quote, often falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, that goes, "Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words." By the way, that's not in any of his writings. And it's not great theology. We cannot proclaim the gospel without using our words. You know, if we just live good lives, what are people going to, you know, oh, he just lives a really good life. They're going to look at us. Unless we give a reason for the hope that is in us, unless we tell the world about our King, we are failing to use our voice to bring Him glory. Of course, our actions are a witness, and I don't discount that in any sense. But our actions must also be backed up with words. Our actions that show our faith in Christ. Hey, we've talked about this on Wednesdays. Our actions that show our faith in Christ must be backed up with words that show our faith in Christ. And we say your words and your actions got to match. They do. And if your words and your actions match, and your words and your actions glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's a good thing. We are not here to be undercover Christians. Any of y'all ever tried to be, you know, stealth Christians? I won't talk about Jesus, you know. And part of that we can blame on the rules of polite conversation. You know, it's been said for a lot of years that in polite conversation you don't talk about politics or religion. It's not what we're being told in the scripture. We're being told to use our voices for our King. And we can all share good news. I think everyone here is capable of sharing good news. If, say, somebody got a new prestigious job, would you be happy to tell others about that? If your child accomplished something great, wouldn't you be happy to tell people about that? What about our King? What has He done for us? Shouldn't that be good news that we're equally willing to share? Now is the time to announce Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is not new. This victory ride into Jerusalem was almost 2,000 years ago. The world does not know or acknowledge our King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet. There is none who seek Him. We must point them to Him. Jesus Himself stated, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's good news, right? We can share that with people. Jesus is with us now, ruling us now, commanding us now to announce His kingdom. We are not trying to usher in His kingdom. That's not our job. His kingdom is already here. Our job is to tell people. That's our job. Our job's not to convince people. Our job is to tell people. Now is the time. We do not know that we have tomorrow. We do not know that others have tomorrow. I heard someone saying earlier, she knew of 3 people who had died this week. Their time is past. Now is the time. Today is the day. Now, Jesus said that if the people didn't proclaim Him, that the stones would cry out. And by the way, not Mick Jagger and company, but the literal rocks. The stones would cry out. Back in 1997, Mercy Me had this song that was really fun. It said, "Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. Long as I'm alive, I'll glorify His holy name." Did you all ever hear that? No? No? Okay. You know, it's available on the internet now. But it's a fun song, but true. We must use our voice. And of course, we have been learning and learning and learning how to use our voice to proclaim the gospel to people. And we know that gospel is good news, but of course, always before it is good news, it is
bad
news. That's right. What's the bad news?
We're all sinners.
That's right. We are all born as sinners separated from God. That's very good. That, well, very bad news, obviously. And it gets worse from there. What's the worst news?
There's nothing we can do about it.
That's right. There is nothing we can do about it. We can't be good enough. Any of y'all try to be good enough this week? Didn't work, did it? Yeah, me neither. It's okay. We can't be good enough, and that's the point. We cannot earn our place. So we need some good news then. What's the good news? That's right. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He was born of a virgin, lived a life free of sin, died on the cross for the payment of our sins, was buried on the third day, was resurrected, proving that what he said was true. Proving that our King has the victory over death and the grave. That is good news. And what's the best news of all? Then he gets silent. Best news of all is it is free. You cannot earn it, but you can receive it. You must receive it. Let's be sure to share that truth with somebody this week, this Holy Week. Let us think of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for us being able to come together and celebrate the triumphal entry. We thank you that, most importantly, you have come that we may know you. And Father, we ask that if there's anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Lord, we would ask that this would be the day that they'd come to know him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.